Jonah, I'll just tell you one little thing that's a kind of counterbalance to what Scott said there about me. We're at the front door, and John, how old is John? Seven years old. So Don, he came up to Don Anche and said, "Are you going to come out to Wendy's with us?" And Don said, "Well, I have to ask the boss. You know who that is?" And he says, "Yes, your wife." So even at 7 years old, he's been well trained. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So don't start on me, brother. You know, I want to get the last word in all those things. Anyway, we're in Jonah again, Jonah chapter 2. And I'll tell you what, this was a really interesting book to study. I studied before, taught it before, and I did a little bit deeper study this time, and just was a real blessing. A lot of things that I think are applicable to us, even today. And so we're gonna do chapter 2 and chapter 3 this evening. If there's time, we'll do chapter 4, and if not, we'll do that on Wednesday evening. Jonah chapter 2. Well, here he is in the belly of that fish, that great fish, and it says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Just pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we ask this evening as we look into your word. We know that even though this prophecy, this story that we're reading about tonight was written thousands of years ago, it's still pertinent. It's still important. It's still valuable today. We want to learn lessons from it, Father. We don't want to just know the story of Jonah, and it's a nice story that we've told even to Sunday school classes and to small children about this great fish that swallowed this man. But, Father, we want to dig deeper into that, into the meat of this word, and we want to see into the great principles and great truths that you have for us today. So guide us in this study tonight as we look into this portion of your word. And again, bless us, Father. And guide us by your Spirit to the glory and praise of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we looked at Jonah last time. We realized that he was there in Galilee, not too far from Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. And he got this call from the Lord to go and preach to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians, the sworn enemies of Israel, of the northern 10 tribes. In fact, later on, they were actually the nation that, the empire that captured the northern 10 tribes and took them and dispersed them out of Israel, out of the land of the promise. But in the interim, here was Jonah, this one who God told to go and preach, to go and cry out against the city because their wickedness had risen up to the throne of God. And what does Jonah do? Well, rather than heading 500 miles to the east, northeast, he heads 50 miles to the south, to get a ship at Joppa to head 2,000 miles west to Tarshish, which is near the modern-day city of Malaga, Spain. He hated the Ninevites. He hated the Assyrians. They were Gentile dogs to him. And he knew God. He knew this one great truth about God because he had seen it over and over again concerning Israel. God is a God who forgives those that repent from their sins. God is a merciful and loving God, and he's slow to anger. He's great in kindness. He knew that about God. And his hatred for the Assyrians, his hatred for the Ninevites, his own selfishness and pride caused him to run the opposite direction. But you know, you can't run far from God and you can't hide from him. He's everywhere. He knows all things. And he didn't let Jonah get away. Thank God he didn't. So Jonah goes on his ship. And in the midst of this great storm, he's down in the very depths of the ship, going down and down and down. Asleep. And the mariners come down and wake him up and find out that he's the cause of all their troubles. And after they tried everything else, they had to listen to what his counsel was and throw him overboard. But God was there, wasn't he? God prepared a great fish. It wasn't a whale. Bothers me when I hear these children's stories and they put a whale. It wasn't a whale. God knows the difference between a fish and a whale. A whale is a mammal, and a fish is a fish. And God knows the difference. It was a great fish. He prepared this great fish, and he had it right at the right place at the right time to swallow up Jonah. And it's really not a miracle that there was a fish big enough to swallow a man whole. What the real miracle is that he lived 3 days in the belly of that fish. He talks about in this chapter 2, the chapter that is his prayer to God, most likely took place on that third day, because it seems that as soon as he prayed this prayer, after he said these words, "Salvation is of the Lord," he got puked out on the land. Not a very pretty picture, is it? He was there conscious for 3 days. Now, some have taught that he died and he rose again. I don't believe, and I don't think the text would give any credence to that. I believe he was absolutely conscious and awake this entire time, and God dealt with him in the belly of that fish. Brethren, there's a principle in God's Word. God will do whatever it takes to conform us to His image. If we want to take the easy road, God will take us the easy road. If we want to take the hard road, God will take us down the hard road. It's up to us. But He's got a work that He wants to do in us, and He'll do whatever it takes to perform that work in us, to perfect us, and make us like His Son. Now, it's interesting, this prayer of Jonah. Jonah was a man that had been outside of God's will for his life, but he was never outside of God's care. He was never out of God's direction, because he says in these verses, "I cried by reason of my affliction in the Lord, and He heard me out of the belly of hell." Sheol is actually the word. It means the grave, hell, the afterlife. "Cried I, and thou heardest my voice." He tried to run from God, and yet when he was in the depths of the belly of that fish, he knew that God was there and God could hear him. And then he realized God was in control, for he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." It was all God. And he realized that God was in control of all these things. And if God can control those things, He can control everything. Now, it's interesting, too, that this time that Jonah spent in the belly of this great fish, and isn't this a beautiful fact about God's Word, is He uses even things like this to the glory of His name. Because if this would not have taken place in Jonah's life, where would we have the illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in Matthew chapter 12? When He asked for a sign, and He says, He answered unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," so bad translation there, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. If Jonah had never gone into the belly of that fish, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have that illustration to give to those that ask for a sign. Now, this is a little aside here. You know, today there's this great movement, signs and wonders, and all these fabulous, I'll show you that I'm from God because I'll do these great works and these miracles. What kind of generation, what kind of people look for a sign, does it say? It says, an adulteress, a wicked, an evil people seek for a sign. Faith doesn't come by signs. The proof of God doesn't come by signs. It comes by God's word. And even when that rich man said, send back Lazarus back to my brothers, because if somebody rises from the dead, my brother will believe. And he said, if they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe if one rises from the dead. And it's the truth, isn't it? 2,000 years after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's a greater disbelief in the world today than ever existed in its history. So Jonah was there, conscious in those 3 days and those three nights in the belly of that fish. And in that way, he gave an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and burial, and then his resurrection. But also, I said last time, and it's true, that Jonah, in contrast, also typifies Israel and their unfaithfulness to ministering to the grace of God, the grace of God to the Gentiles. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Talking that he says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Here it is, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The Jews still hate the Gentiles. They still hate us. They still look down on us. They still see us as dogs. Orthodox Jews hate Gentiles. They do. We're a plague upon them. The wrath of God is going to come on those people for their wickedness and for their sin. Well, Jonah's a type of them. Now, Jonah's prayer takes the form of a psalm. It's interesting. Interesting prayer, isn't it? First of all, there's not one single word of petition. If you were in the belly of that fish, what's the first thing you'd ask God to do? Get me out of here! You never see Jonah ask one single thing of God. He never asked to be removed out of that belly of that fish. For all he knew, he was going to stay in there and die. That's a real lesson to us, brethren. You know, God's word says that in the midst of our trials and our testings, there's no scripture that would indicate that we should ever ask God to take us out of trials and testings. What does it say? Count it all joy when you enter into various trials and testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. And let endurance or patience have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. This is the answer when Paul said, take this thorn out of the flesh that I have. The Lord said, wait a minute. My grace is sufficient. Jonah never prayed to be released out of the belly of that fish. He never asked for anything. His prayer has three parts to it. Verses 2 through 6. Our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving! Be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God in everything. In verses 7 to 8, contrition. Recognition of his condition, of who he is and what he's done. And then in verse 9, rededication. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And as soon as he closes his prayer with that phrase, immediately God caused the great fish. He spoke to that great fish and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Now you think about Jonah. 3 days in the belly of a fish. Stomach acid churning all around him. I would just about guarantee you that fish ate other things, although he probably had a big bellyache with Jonah in there, don't you think? But he probably ate some other stuff. There was probably other stuff partially digested down in that belly. And all those gastric juices coming down on him, and it's just a scene that you wouldn't want to be there, would you? And then that great fish, and we're not sure exactly where he vomited him out, but it vomited him out on the land. Was it up the Euphrates River near where Nineveh lie? Was it there on the Mediterranean coast that Jonah had to walk those or travel those 500 miles? We're not sure. Doesn't say. And then since it doesn't matter, we just know it's true. But here was Jonah, and you can imagine what he looked like when he came out of the belly of that fish. Imagine what he was like, smelled like, and looked like. No wonder when he arrived in Nineveh, the men listened to him. No wonder when he came walking into town, eyes and ears perked up. Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What an encouraging thought. God didn't give up on Jonah. He's the God of the second opportunity. And sometimes we use words that have a bad connotation. We talk about, oh, I got a second chance. We as Christians, we don't accept the word chance. Things don't happen by chance. Things happen by design. Second opportunity. It's a better word. Not a second chance. Second opportunity. God sent Jonah onto Nineveh the second time. And look at the differences between the commission here in verse 2 and the commission in chapter 1 and verse 2. Here in this chapter he says, arise, go into Nineveh. Just the same as he had in chapter 1 and verse 2. That great city, same as in verse 2 of chapter 1. And preach unto it. Back in chapter 1 and verse 2 it says, and cry against it. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Back in chapter 1, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. I think it's a significant
difference. I think that in a sense, God knew exactly what he was going to do, and his message that he was giving to Jonah and the purpose of Jonah had changed because Jonah was now prepared to go. At least outwardly he was prepared. We'll see what his heart was like later on. But at least outwardly he was prepared to go. God had a plan and a purpose in all this. Preach unto the city the message that I'll give you. The preaching that I'll give you. Well, Jonah, verse 3, responds without any hesitation. His heart wasn't right, we see in chapter 4, but at least he went. Ironside made a very interesting thought. It was I thought, very appropriate for this, and I think it's something we need to listen to. It's something very solemn. It is a serious thing to realize that people may become outwardly correct in their demeanor and zealous in the work of the Lord after a failure, so that none may realize that they are not yet restored in soul, while in reality the evil remains unjudged. The root of the matter is unreached. Certain acts may be confessed, and the confession may be real and genuine so far as it goes, but the state of the soul that led to these acts has not been faced in the presence of God. This was a great lack here, and a vital one. But God will have his own way of exposing the true state of his servant to himself and of restoring his soul. I think it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of outward conformity without an inward reality. You see, because people can't see our hearts. All they can see is what's on the outside, and they judge what's on the inside, and they don't realize what's going on in the hearts of different individuals. And I think that's why it's such a shock to us sometimes. Did you hear what happened to that brother? Or did you hear what that sister did? And we're just shocked. Because we've judged according to the outward appearance, the outward to conformity, to rituals, to activities, to the work of the Lord. And yet the heart was wrong. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says that we shouldn't judge things before the time. Because only he can judge the heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ knows what I'm thinking right now. Only the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's in the inner man of any one of us. And he will judge with righteous judgment someday. We've got to be careful how we judge, brethren. We've got to be careful how we look upon individuals and see that outward conformity. Jonah was a man who, if you didn't read chapter 4, you would think, wow, man, Jonah had a great turnaround, didn't he? Hey, man, I'll tell you what, in that 3 days in that belly of that fish, wow, great repentance. Great change of attitude, great change of heart. Look what he did. He immediately goes and follows the Lord and goes and preaches to that city. But his heart was all wrong. You see, we can do great works in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and it count for nothing in the end. There's going to be those that are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name? We prophesied in your name, and we healed people in your name, and we did this and that other good work in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, I made a pretty bold statement last Sunday morning, and it might have shook some rocks and made some things quake here a little bit, and some people might not have liked it, but it's the truth. Teresa of Calcutta might have done good things as far as the world is concerned, but she was a lost woman. And when she stands before God and says, look at all these orphans I took care of. Look at all these people I fed. Look at all these great things I did. You know what God's going to say to her? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Because because God judges rightly. And brethren, it's a lesson for us. Let's examine our hearts when we do the Lord's work. No matter what it is. I don't care if it's playing the piano, or leading the singing, or preaching, or taking care of the grass, or taking care of cleaning the chapel, or serving a meal, or setting up the refreshments at the coffee break. I don't care what it is. As minor or as major as it might seem to us, let's make sure our heart is right. And we're doing it for the glory of God. Let's make sure we're doing it motivated out of love. And not out of pride and selfishness. That's what Jonah's motivation was. Pride, selfishness, hatred. And he showed it all out in chapter 4. Now, according to McDonald's commentary, one of the footnotes he had in it, Nineveh was a city surrounded by many other smaller cities, and it had a metropolitan area of some 50 to 60 miles. And it would have taken 3 days to travel from one end to the other, and just by walking. 3 days journey. And for 3 days, Jonah's walking across the city of Nineveh, and he's crying out just these 8 words. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, numbers are significant in Scripture. And the number 40 is always the number of testing. Testing. The children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus Christ was 40 years in the desert. And we could go on with those 40s in the Scriptures. 40 days they were tested. 3 days they heard this cry. And it went down from the very depths of the streets up to the very throne room of the king. And from there down, repentance in sackcloth and ashes was the result of Jonah's preaching. Now, here's an interesting truth. This little, I've got a dictionary up here if anyone wants to come up and see it. It's a picture of one of the pagan gods of the Ninevites. He was actually a Philistine god. We see his name back in 1 Samuel, Dagon. And Dagon was the fish god. And he had a face and a hands of a man and the tail of a fish. And you want to see a picture of him? There it is right there. It's from archaeology. So you can see that. It's not something somebody drew somewhere. It's some drawing that they got from back in those days. He was actually the main god, the national god of the Philistines. So you remember in 1 Samuel when Hophni and Phinehas took the Ark of the Covenant out to battle against the Philistines, and the battle was lost, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant with them, and they brought it into the temple of their god Dagon. And remember what happened? That when he got there, one day they woke up and they went there the day afterwards, and he'd fallen over. Well, they said, fell over. Must have been a strong wind to blow that thing over, but set the thing back up. Set it back up. Next day they came in, and its head and its hands were broken off. And they feared, because of the great plague that came into the land. And we know they sent back the ark back to the people of Israel. But this was the same god, this fish god, was the god that also the Ninevites worshipped. And this news of Jonah, of course it took him a while to travel back up to Nineveh most likely, and the news of what had taken place in his life probably, most likely, preceded him. The fact that he had been in the belly of this fish for 3 days and 3 nights and had been vomited up. Of course, he had the signs of that all over his body. His body was probably blotched over with the acid and the gastric juices that had eaten into it over those days. And you can imagine that here was the one that came out of the belly of the fish, the one these people worshipped, this great fish god, Dagon, in their minds. I think it would make people sit up and listen. And again, you see the direction and the providence of God in all these things, the hand of God in all of this. You think the Ninevites would have listened to Jonah if he had never gone into the belly of that fish and come out? Do you think they would have listened to him? I don't think they would have listened. I don't think the result would have been the same. They hated the Jews. They hated the Israelites, the Hebrews. They were their sworn enemies and attacked them over and over again. I don't think they would have enjoyed or even listened to Jonah those 3 days unless this had occurred in his life. How gracious God is. And it's another truth for us, brethren. Sometimes God takes us through difficult circumstances so that we might have open doors of ministry, either in the gospel or to other Christians. And if God's really in control, and we're really trusting Him, we can say, God, whatever this trial, whatever this difficulty, whatever this problem is in my life, You've got a reason for it. Now, I don't understand that reason right now. And maybe I won't this side of glory. But God, You've got a purpose. You don't hate me. You're not trying to punish me. You're not trying to cause me pain and suffering just for pain and suffering's sake. You've got a purpose in all of this. And I want You to use me for Your glory. That ought to be the attitude of we believers. Well, Jonah made him sit up and take notice. And all of this, him coming out of the belly of this fish, his body blotched with this, the acids of this fish's belly, or this fish's stomach, they had to stand up and take notice. And the people listened, and the people repented. They repented of their wickedness. And then it says in verse 10 that God repented. Well, you know, repentance just means a change of mind. And of course, we've got to understand that there's so many things that are written in God's Word for our benefit, from our perspective and not His. God wasn't going in one direction and all of a sudden woke up one day and said, well, you know what? I might have messed up. I don't think I ought to do that. That might not be the best thing. He didn't do that. He knew all the time what He was going to do with the Ninevites. He knew all the time what they were going to do. He had it all planned and designed, and His will was done perfectly. But from our perspective, from Jonah's perspective, God changed His mind. Because what He had told Jonah was, go and tell the Ninevites that in 40 days, and this city, this wicked city, for its sin, is going to be overthrown. So God heard, God saw their repentance, saw their change of heart, and He repented of the evil that He said He would do to them, and He did it not. Well, next chapter, we'll do it on Wednesday night. 10 minutes, I don't want to rush through it, because I think there's some important truths there. But we'll see that Jonah's heart wasn't right. You know, in a sense, he was like that elder son of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. That when his brother came home after he had squandered all of his father's riches on wild living, and he'd repented and he'd come back in humility and in sorrow and in recognition that he'd done wrong, the attitude of the elder son should have been to rejoice like his father did. Hey, my brother was dead and now he's alive. My brother was lost and now he's found. Praise God, my brother was gone and now he's back home again. I'm so glad to see him. But like Jonah, the elder son was jealous and selfish. What was his response to the father? All these years I've served You and You didn't give me one calf to enjoy with my friends. How foolish he was. He was actually more foolish than the other. Because there he was living in his father's house and all he had to do was ask. I think we Christians sometimes suffer because we just don't ask. What does God say? Ask and you shall receive. More abundantly than even you can imagine. And here was Jonah. And we're going to see his selfishness and his pride. We find out at the end of this chapter 4 that there was 120,000 small children. Can you imagine how many people lived in this city of Nineveh? Maybe a million. We don't know exactly. But there's 120,000 small children. And Jonah's hatred. And Jonah's pride. And Jonah's selfishness and Jonah's self-image was more important to him than hundreds of thousands of lost souls. It's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us. Well, we'll look into that, Lord willing, on Wednesday, that fourth chapter. I said I don't want to rush through it. There's some blessed truths there that I think will encourage our hearts. Again, I just want us to learn this lesson, brethren. God knows all about us. He's in control. He brings circumstances into our lives, sometimes difficult circumstances, because He wants us to be like His Son. And I just always remember, you know, when difficult times come, I think this in my mind, and I'm not saying that I don't ever gripe and complain and doesn't ever bother me, but you know, this thought is in my mind, what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, that the Son was made perfect through suffering. And I always think to myself, if Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was made perfect through suffering, as perfect as He was, how much do I need in my life to be made like unto Him? Jonah had an opportunity to learn a great lesson. He didn't learn it in the belly of the fish. I believe he learned it at the end of the book, because I believe he wrote this book. And I don't believe he could have written these four chapters like he did if God hadn't really worked in his heart and he hadn't seen his wickedness and his sin. Let the Lord work in our hearts, brethren. These things were written for our admonition. These things were written for us that we don't have to go through the same suffering. If we learn from these things, like I said, God wants to give us the easy road if that's possible. But if not, the hard road. And I don't know about you, but I sure wouldn't look forward to being... I wouldn't mind having a fish in my belly for 3 days, but I wouldn't want to have a fish... You know what I'm saying. I had some good fish today. I had some good fish, catfish down in Louisiana. It was good. But I wouldn't want to be in that catfish's belly. And there's some almost big enough to swallow me, if you believe that. Let the Lord help us to learn these lessons as we look into them. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for this story, and it's not just a story. There's a lesson behind these things. It's a true story. It's reality. It really happened. There's no doubt in our minds about that. But Father, we want to learn the lessons from Jonah, from his life, from his attitudes, from the circumstances that occurred in his life, from his preaching, from the repentance of the Ninevites, although we realize that around 150 years after this, God finally came down in judgment on the Assyrians because of their wickedness. But in the interim, Father, forgave them. You changed your mind and you didn't bring condemnation on them because they changed their hearts and repented. We thank you, O Father, that you're the God of the second opportunity, that you're the God who loves to forgive. You're the God who loves to minister your grace and your mercy, your long-suffering in our lives. We just ask again, Father, your blessing upon this word, that this might not just been an exercise for the last 45 minutes or so, just going through this, but that we think and meditate on these things even throughout this week and ask you, by your Spirit, to guide us, how should we each individually apply this word to our lives? And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you through your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to leave this dictionary up here in the front. If anybody wants to see that pagan god Dagon, it's going to be up here for a while, so you can see that.